Well, tonight I want to, God willing, just finish this topic that we've been looking at over these last, what seemed like a few months, looking at this pattern prayer that Jesus taught his disciples, these guidelines for prayer. And perhaps we can read from Matthew chapter 6. We'll read verses 9 to 13. But tonight's subject, we're just really going to be looking at the last sentence of verse 13. Matthew 6, verse 9 says this: "In this manner, therefore pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen." You know, over the last few weeks and the last couple of months, we've been looking at this, and we've been going through this line by line, thought by thought. And we've looked at, you know, how we should address our approach to God. Not so much how we address him, but our approach to him. You know, we come in worship. We come in relationship. You know, we come with confidence in him because we have that relationship with him. You know, we learn a few things from just those first opening lines of this pattern, this model. You know, we are in a relationship. You know, we come to our God who has declared himself to be a provider, healer, deliverer. You know, and he has covenant names by which he has made himself known. You know, very often we focus, when we talk about the covenant names of God, we focus on things like Jehovah Jireh and Jehovah Rapha and Jehovah Nissi and all these compound names of God. And very often we forget Jesus. When we talk about Jehovah Jireh, but Jesus also has revealed himself by his name. He says, "I am the door. I am the good shepherd. You know, I am the way, the truth, the life. I am the vine. He is the bride." We are the bride. He's the bride. We're the bride of Christ. He's the bride of order. He's the beginning and the end, the first and the last. You know, he's revealed himself by names as well. You know, when we come to God in prayer, you know, when we come knowing who he is, that helps direct our prayers. You know, we don't come to Jehovah Jireh and ask him to do something but not believe he's able to do it. Because the fact that we are thinking about, "Lord, you're the provider," we're trusting him to provide and meet our needs. And then we looked at the various petitions we bring to our Father God. Our daily bread, our daily needs, our necessities, the things we need for daily life. And this involves almost every petition that we can bring. If we need healing for daily life, for our daily living, if we need a financial miracle, if we need food or clothing, you know, we can come to him. And then we looked at this area of forgiveness. First of all, repenting of our sin. Forgive us our debts. And then in tied up with forgiveness of our sin is that we forgive others as we forgive our debtors. Then we looked at protection from the enemy. And that means of escape from temptation and trial. And then we're just going to spend these few minutes this evening, just looking at this final statement in this model. Yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. You know, we've looked at worship, our approach to God. We've looked at petition, you know, the things we ask God for. And then I believe Jesus here is directing us as part of our prayer is that we give thanks and praise to Him. Thanksgiving and praise. You know, the usual response for the close of prayers. If you go back and look at some of the Jewish writings, you'll see that the usual response was this. Something along these lines. Blessed be the name of the glory of His kingdom forever and ever. Blessed be the name of the glory of His kingdom forever and ever. Now, Bible scholars and theologians will try and convince, and they will tell you that this phrase in this pattern prayer did not exist in the originals. But it's very close to what the Jewish people taught their people to pray. Blessed be the name of the glory of His kingdom forever and ever. You know, and this phrase, this final phrase in this pattern prayer, whether it was in the original or not, according to what they say, we should certainly direct our thanksgiving and praise. We should say, blessed be the name of the Lord. You know, we should ascribe praise and thanksgiving to God for His power and His glory as manifest through His kingdom. You know, it's right and proper that we give thanks when we pray. Actual fact, this is scriptural. And we're going to look at a few scriptures tonight. And we haven't got time tonight to go through the Psalms. But if you look at the Psalms, you see a lot of examples in the Psalms. That many, I say many, there are quite a few Psalms that follow a pattern. Many of them begin with the psalmist in trouble. And he's crying out to God. Some of the Psalms where he cries out and he says, God, he says, you know, why have you forgotten us? You know, why have you left us in this need and this problem? You know, he's in trouble. He's in deep need. Maybe even wondering whether God will ever bring them out of the problem. And you see it as you read through the Psalms. You know, and then it develops and they begin to ask God and bring their petitions to God. They turn to God, they begin to trust God, and you see it in the writing. You know, they begin with gloom and sorrow and trouble and need, and then they focus on God, and they look to God as their deliverer, their savior, their healer, and then they finish the Psalms with a song of thanksgiving and praise. And we're not going to go there tonight and look at them, but because the time it will take, but just for example, look at Psalm 3, if you want to write these down and look at them later. Psalm 3 is a psalm just like this. It begins with trouble, they turn to God in the middle of the psalm, and it ends on a note of praise and thanksgiving. Psalm 13 is another one. And then we see, again, the same thing in Psalm 28. Psalm 31. Psalm 52. Psalm 60, they're just a few. You know, there are others. And if you want to go through and just quickly go through from the beginning and look and see which psalms follow this pattern. But they finish, they end on a song of praise and thanksgiving. And actual fact, we have the same instructions in the New Testament. So let's go to a couple of New Testament scriptures tonight and look at some of these. One which we'll be familiar with because we've turned to it quite frequently over the last few weeks. Philippians chapter 4, verse 6. Philippians 4, verse 6. again, you'll be familiar with this scripture, but just listen to what it says. Be anxious for nothing. Be anxious for nothing. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Did you hear what Paul's writing there to the church? He says, in everything by prayer and supplication. And he says, don't forget thanksgiving. Don't forget to give God thanks as part of your prayer. You know, as you're bringing your request to God, thank Him. Do it with thanksgiving. Why? Because this is a key which we will come on to. Again, let's go over into the next book, into the book of Colossians. This time, again, chapter 4, Colossians chapter 4. And we're going to look at verse 2. And Colossians 4, verse 2, it's just two or three pages on. Well, it is in my Bible, but Colossians 4, verse 2. It says, continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. Continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. And then another lovely scripture which talks about continual prayer in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 17 and 18. And don't forget, we've already sung. We've sung part of this from verse 16, which says, rejoice always. Verse 17, 1 Thessalonians 5, 17 says, pray without ceasing. Verse 18 says, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Now, these aren't bullet points. Paul's not writing, he's saying, rejoice always. Next point, pray without ceasing. Next point, give thanks. He's following here a theme. He's talking about the same thing. This is separated by commas, not colons. You know, pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. And obviously, we start to verse 16 there. He says, pray, rejoice always. Rejoice always. You know, pray without ceasing. And in everything, in your rejoicing, give thanks. In your praying, give thanks. Why? Because this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Giving of thanks. You know, thanksgiving actually strengthens our faith in God. We're going to spend some time tonight as part of this, just looking at this subject of thanksgiving. Looking at a man in the scriptures, we find him in Luke's Gospel chapter 17. Luke 17. Because what we actually read in this chapter, we read how Jesus commends a Samaritan man because he said, thank you to Jesus. Now, we're going to begin reading in verse 11. And it says, now it happened, as he went to Jerusalem, that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. Then as he entered a certain village, there met him 10 men who were lepers, who stood afar off. And they lifted up their voices and said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. So when he saw them, he said to them, "Go, show yourselves to the priests." And so it was, as they went, they were cleansed. Verse 15. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, returned and with a loud voice glorified God, fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan. So Jesus answered and said, "Were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? Were there not any found who returned to give glory to God except this foreigner?" And he said to him, "Arise, go your way. Your faith has made you well." Now, we've just read there. You know, how Jesus just commends this man for his faith, the fact that he came back and said thank you to Jesus. He gave glory to God. Let's just look at this for a few minutes. How many lepers were there that were cleansed? 10. 10 men met him who were lepers. And it says that they lifted up their voices and said, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." And when Jesus saw them, he gave them this command to go and show themselves, or to show themselves to the priest. Now this was in accordance with the law of Moses, where someone who thought he was cleansed of leprosy had to present himself to the priest, who would look at him, examine his body in line with God's word, and then if he was clean, he would pronounce him clean and he could return to society. And so this is what Jesus said. He says, "Go and do what Moses instructed. If you think you are clean, then go and show yourself to the priest." Now, there's an interesting scripture here, an interesting statement made in verse 14. Look what it says. It's the beginning of the second part of the verse. It says, "And so it was, as they went, they were healed." I believe this statement shows us that when we pray and bring our petitions to God, he expects us to act in faith. These 10 men, these lepers, now from what I read here in the scriptures, if you see this differently, then you know, I'd like to you to tell me, but the way I read this, these 10 men were not cleansed as they stood in front of Jesus. On other occasions, Jesus laid his hands on people and they were immediately healed. He touched others and they were cleansed of whatever disease they had, as they stood face to face with Jesus. But these 10 men were not cleansed while they stood in front of Jesus, because the scripture says, as they went, Where were they going? They were going to the priest. They were doing what Jesus had commanded them to do. They were going to make this presentation before the priest, who would examine them and see if they were clean. But as they did that, now as they left Jesus, they were still full of leprosy. But as they left, in obedience to their faith in what Jesus said, they were cleansed. They were made whole. It was their act of going in obedience to Jesus' words that brought them their healing. But then we read that as they were going, now I don't know whether they'd been to the priest first or not. The Bible doesn't make this clear to us. But one of them, seeing that he was, I'm guessing by the way it reads, they hadn't got to the priest. As he was going, he saw that he was cleansed. He saw the skin return to normal. He saw the leprosy just drop off of his body. He saw these scabs and these things just disappear from him. And I believe he turned around straight away and came back to Jesus before he ever got to the priest. Now that's my opinion. Again, the Bible's not clear, so I'm not going to make a doctrine out of it. But I believe he turned, as he sees he's healed, he turns around and he comes straight back to Jesus and he glorifies God and he gives thanks to God. Now, only one did that. 10 were cleansed. Only one came back and gave thanks to God. The other 9 went on their way, supposedly to the priest. Or, I assume, to the priest. And Jesus asks this question. He says, you know, were there not 10 that were cleansed? Where are the other 9? Why haven't all 10 come back and given thanks? Then he says, were there not found any who returned to give glory to God? Except this Samaritan man, this foreigner. Now, if you know your Bibles, you'll know that Jews and Samaritans were not on the best of terms. In actual fact, if you look at the way the Jewish people traveled from Jerusalem to Galilee, they avoided Samaria completely. There was no it's like taking the long road round the place. I was going to say a diversion, but to avoid going through Samaritan territory. They did not want to mix. Actually, it was more that they didn't want to mix. You know, it was likely to be dangerous for them. There's an account in John's Gospel, chapter 4, and actually a statement is made in John 4 where Jesus is going to, I believe he's heading back to Galilee. But it says that he must needs, I think the King James puts it, go through Samaria. He had to go through Samaria. There was a reason that day Jesus did not take the diversion around Samaria. He went straight through Samaria. Why? Because there was a woman there in need that needed to be met. He had an appointment that he needed to keep. And he met this woman. And the result of Jesus going, let's say the straight road through Samaria, resulted in a whole town coming to know Jesus as Savior. So, here Jesus is saying, you know, why is this... why is this foreigner the only one who's come back to say thank you? And then he makes a statement. He says, arise, go your way. Your faith has made you well. Yes.
Would the Samaritan, if he was not Jewish, have to report to the priest when he was cleansed? Is there something like that? Or
I can't answer that question. Not at the moment. Maybe.
Would the Samaritan, who was not Jewish, have to... Because I read this passage before, but I never thought of the fact that he wasn't Jewish. Would he have to report to the priests anyway?
Because there were many Samaritans that believed in the Jewish.
Actually,
they would go and... That's why. You see, it wasn't... They were not obligated. But if they wanted to, you know, they could go. They had the freedom.
Mm-hmm. The Samaritan religion was like a Jewish cult, so it was similar but not quite the same. You know, was they told, for example, for we worship at Mount Gerizim, which we worship at Jerusalem. And Jesus said, well, actually, to worship God, you need to worship in spirit and in truth. We didn't get drawn into that debate, but he went in a deeper level.
Mm-hmm.
So there were significant differences. The Samaritans were like a normal breed, a mix, way back when, between one of the tribes of Israel and another group that were brought in, I think, by the Babylonians and all that, and they interbred. So that's where the mixing of religions came from. So they weren't seen as totally Gentile, but they weren't seen as proper Jews either. They were kind of on the cusp.
Yeah.
So... because I had some Jewish ancestry, they could go to the priest and we could officially say, yeah, officially you're clean, officially you can now rejoin society. Being a leper, you had to leave home right there and then, whether you're rich or poor, whether you were the king, whoever you were, leave home and live on your own. Okay? Whereas when the priest said, you're clean, you can now rejoin society, live with your family, you know, go see your mum and dad, stuff like that, which they were not able to do while they had the leper status. So that's the significance of going to see the priest, of having it official. Yeah, you're now okay, you can now be part of society.
I actually visited, just showed them that leprosy, there was a leprosy colony in India.
Wow.
Never knew that existed. Old village, got their own little dog, and they're all corrugated away from society. A very deformed, indifferent story.
Yeah.
It comes from Watford.
They don't know for sure, it's not genetic, you did some research.
It's actually transmitted from the spiritual system. Can we talk about this after, as we get back to it?
My fault.
Okay. Otherwise time will run away with this. what I actually see here in this, this last verse that we read, verse 19, it says, arise, go your way, your faith has made you, you well. I believe Jesus here connects our faith with this, the fact that he not only did they believe when they went, but he actually came back and gave thanks. Now, everyone was healed. Whether this Samaritan man, I guess they were all Samaritans, because it says, from what the scripture says, 10 men, who were, maybe they weren't, I don't know, but these 10 men, 9 of them were healed and went on their way. This one man was healed, he came back to Jesus, he gave thanks, and Jesus commended him, saying, arise, go your way, your faith has made you whole, or made you well. Connecting his act of going in obedience to what Jesus said, and I believe also his coming back and giving thanks. Here. When we give thanks and praise, we are proclaiming that we trust and believe him, God. Our praise and thanksgiving is an act of our faith. When we receive a present, I think I said this maybe last week, when we receive a present from somebody or we give a present to somebody, it's customary for us to say thank you to that person. I say it's polite and it's a custom that we have. But when you actually say thank you to somebody, they give you the gift, you take it, you say thank you, you're giving of thanks actually takes possession of that gift. Now let me give you an illustration. Because you may not even have the gift in your hand, but when you say thank you take possession of it. As an example, let's just assume, now this is not going to happen unless the Lord prompts me. Let's assume I wrote you a check tonight for 1,000 euro.
Oh,
hello.
Okay. Let's,
well, I
wanted
to say no.
Okay. Let's multiply it then. Let's say 10,000 euro. Let's say I wrote you this check for 10,000 euro, and I telephone you when I do it when I get home, and I telephone you and I say, "Hey, brother, sister, I've got a check for you for 10,000 euro. I've just written it. You are going. I trust." At the moment I say, I've got a check for you for 10,000, you will say thank you. You don't have it in your hand. You don't even know that I've written the check. You don't know how good the check is. But you say thank you. And that moment you say, you already believe you have it. You may even start to spend it before I've given you the check. That's taking possession. And that's what we do when we give thanks to God. We take possession by faith of what he has promised to give us. So when we ask God for something in prayer, we bring our petitions to Him. We say thank you to Him. We are, in effect, saying, Lord, I receive what I'm asking for. I trust you as my provider. Trust you as my healer. I trust you in every area of my life. And I say thank you. I'm taking hold of what you promised. We have this in Mark 11, 22 to 24. Let's just look at this scripture. Because when you say thank you, even though you may not yet have the check in your hand that I've supposedly got for you, you believe that I'm, because you know me, you believe that I'm true to my word, you believe I wouldn't phone you and say I've got a check for you just to string you along. And because you know that I trust that I'm true to my word, I'm trustworthy, and the next time I see you, I might say I'm going to put it in the post to you, or I'll bring it round to you first thing in the morning. You trust me. So you act on that news. You act on that, and you might, maybe you've got a great need. You need to pay somebody some bills. You just, immediately you say thank you, and then you'll thank God because God's met your need and God's provided. Even though you yet don't have the check, and then it will take you a couple of days to actually get the money into your bank account. So, but you still act and say thank you and take possession right then. And you sleep well in the night because you know the need's been met, even though no physical change has taken place. If you've got the need, if you owe the bank the money, the bank still wants your money. You still haven't actually got the physical cash to give the bank, yet you've got the promise and you've taken it by faith. You've said thank you. So here we have in Mark 11, 22 to 24. Jesus answered and said to them, now don't forget what happened is Peter had remarked about the fig tree that Jesus had cursed the previous day. And he said to them, he says, have faith in God. For assuredly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be removed and be cast into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that those things he says will be done, he will have whatever he says. Now, actually the verse I want to focus on is verse 24 here, where it says, therefore I say to you, whatever things you ask when you pray, believe that you receive them, and you will have them. Believe in that you receive. How can we believe that we've already received something? What? By giving thanks to God. By being thankful to God. And I believe this is the principle of this verse, that thanksgiving takes possession. So when we approach God as we're following through this pattern prayer, we come in worship. We thank Him for who He is, and we acknowledge that He's our provider, He's our healer, He is everything we need. And that's come out of relationship, that He's our Father and we're His children. And then we bring our petitions to Him. Then the correct response then is to say thank you to Him, to believe that we receive the things we've asked for. And I believe this is a fitting way to finish a prayer. And it falls in line with the pattern. You know, our prayers are addressed to our Father in Jesus' name. We said this last week or the week before. He is the source of all that we have and all that we need. He is the only God. Our El Shaddai. Our Jehovah Jireh. You know, and the pattern prayer that Jesus taught finishes off, for yours is the kingdom, the power, the glory forever. Amen. You know, Jude captures this same thought in the closing benediction of his letter. and we're familiar with it because we quote it frequently. And Jude closes his letter. He says, "To God our Saviour, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen." Yeah. To God our Saviour, yours is the kingdom, the power, the glory. You know, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen.
Let me say 3, 2, 1.
Let me say 3, 2, 1. Revelation 4:11 ascribes to Jesus that he is worthy to receive all the glory and all the power. Revelation 4:11 says, "You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created." You are worthy, Lord, you to receive glory, honor, and power. Yours is the kingdom, the power, the glory, forever. Let's just look at these three words just in conclusion tonight. The kingdom. You know, the kingdom of God lasts forever. This was foretold through the prophet Isaiah when he was prophesying that Jesus would come. In Isaiah 9 it says, "Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end. Upon the throne of his father David," it goes on. You know, it was prophesied that his kingdom would not end. There will be no end to his kingdom. It lasts forever. And when we approach God as Father, we also come to him as King. Now, when we come to him, unlike every other monarch that has ever ruled and reigned, we do not need a royal appointment. We do not need an invitation to approach the throne. Why? Let me ask you this question before I ask you why don't we need this. Let me okay. Let's think about, because I know about her, not about anybody else. Queen Elizabeth II, the Queen of England. For those of you that are from the UK, or Prime Minister David Cameron, does he need an appointment to see the Queen? Yes. He has, maybe he has a fixed appointment to go every, but he needs an appointment. Prince William, does he need an appointment to see the Queen? No, because he is family. We don't need an appointment with God. We don't need an invitation. Why? Because we're family. We're family. In actual fact, we have this beautiful promise in the book of Hebrews, where it says we can come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. We can come boldly to the throne of grace. I'm reminded of Esther. You know, it's when she wanted to approach the king. And actually, in fact, this was she was the queen at the time. She could not just even go into her husband's where he was, unless he, when she stood at the door, she could ask for an audience with him. But it says that he extended the scepter toward her, and that was her invitation to come into his presence. Now, we don't need that, because we have access to God the Father through Jesus. We are marked with the blood of Jesus. We're cleansed. You know, we have access to the throne of God because of Jesus and what he has done for us. Then this word power. Yours is the kingdom, yours is the power. Yes, he is the king. Hebrews 1:3 tells us that he upholds all things by the word of his power. He upholds all things by the word of his power. And it's his power that keeps us and provides for us everything we need. I'm just going to go to two scriptures from the book of Peter. The first one is found in 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 5. And I'll be finished in 3 minutes. 1 Peter 1 verse 5 says this. It says, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last. We are kept by the power of God through faith. 1 Peter 1 verse 5. Who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Then the second scripture is in 2 Peter chapter 1 verse 3. Sorry, you're turning the pages over, but you know this is the way I like to get you to go from book to book and verse to verse. 2 Peter 1 verse 3. As his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue. His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. So when we're finishing this, yours is the kingdom. Yeah, he is the king. You know, his is the power. You know, he upholds all things by the word of his power. By his word, he's given us. One, we are kept. Two, he's given us everything we need for life and godliness. Paul writes in the Thessalonians, in 2 Thessalonians 1, he says this, he says, therefore, and this is verse 11, therefore we also pray always for you that our God would count you worthy of this calling and fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness and the work of faith with power, that the name of the Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you and you in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, God, the power of God keeps us. It provides all that we need. Why? Ultimately, so that he gets the glory. So God turns it around so that when we're in need and he meets the need, what happens? God turns it so that he gets the glory. It's not what we've done for ourselves. It's what he has done for us. It's not what we were able to do. Maybe we were instrumental. We might say, well, it was our hands that did it. But actually, it was God that did it through us. He gave us the inspiration. He gave us the wisdom. He gave us the idea. You know, he showed, what's the scripture say? The Lord our God teaches us how to profit. It doesn't just mean that He provides for us. He actually shows us how to do things in order to get provision. He gives us ideas. He gives us wisdom. He gives us inspiration. And we can choose to act upon that or not. If we don't act upon it, we don't necessarily get the provision, because he's given us instruction. But if we do act on it, he teaches us how to profit, and all that we need will be supplied. Then finally, the glory. In the New Testament, this is the Greek word doxa. And this word is also used to talk about the praise, honor, and worship. You know, he deserves the praise for all that he does and all that he will do for us. And as I just said, God blesses us so that he gets that praise. He gets the glory. He gets the honor. He gets the worship. He gets the honor from men. Jesus said to his disciples, actually it's in the previous chapter to what we were looking at in Matthew chapter 5. He says, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and give you praise. No. You know this scripture? Let your light so shine before men that men may see your good works and glorify the Father. Not so that you get the glory, not so that you get the praise, not so that you could be made to feel good and men can pop you up and say how wonderful you are because you've done all. No, so he gets the glory. And then, our prayer. This will be my last word. Amen. Amen. This word means faithful, sure, and true. And it's often given this ascribed as so be it. In truth, let this be. This is when we say amen to a prayer, particularly if somebody else is praying, we actually make those words our very own. We're saying, I bring myself in agreement with that prayer. You know, these are my words. You know, and this word implies a confident resting of our heart in God. Yes, we trust him. Let it be according to your word. Let it be according to what we prayed. You know, we come with the fullest assurance that our petitions shall be fulfilled. Now, there's one final thought on this word, amen. I don't know how true this is. I got this from a theologian. But they say some scholars say that this word is made up of the initial letters of three Hebrew words. Now, I don't know if I've got the pronunciation quite correct, but they say it's Adonai, Melech, Nitnan. A-M-E-N. And this means, these three words, when brought together, mean, my Lord, the faithful King. Amen. We bring our prayers to our God, the faithful King. God who is faithful to meet every need, every petition we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, Father.